Hello, church. How you guys doing? Is doing well? Excellent. It is great to be with you all. We are wrapping up our Reframe series today. Kyle did a phenomenal job a couple weeks ago just showing us from Genesis how from the beginning, God's plan was not only to create and order himself, but to partner with us and empower us to also create and order with him. And Jay spoke last week and eloquently shared about how we're uniquely made in God's image, a pixel, if you will, to reflect his image back to the world. Which brings me to this week, right? And it's been quite a week, hasn't it, in our country? We saw a new president inaugurated a couple days ago, and a lot of people in our country have had different reactions to that, right? Very strong reactions, whether positive or negative. Worldwide, yesterday, over 5 million people protested. Isn't that crazy? That's what I heard. It might have been even more than that. Mostly, it was women's marches. And in our country, it was the largest day of protest in our history. Isn't that nuts? Like, the largest day of protest ever. And in the past, people have protested over presidents. I actually saw an article on CNN that, like, went back through all the way to Jimmy Carter with pictures of people protesting. It's like a thing, I guess we do. I didn't realize that was part of our history as a culture, country. And I have no problem with peaceful protests. I think it's awesome to kind of exercise that right, and would agree with a lot of what people even marched for yesterday. And on the other side is people who are like wondering about like the marching or even rejoicing over the change and are full of hope and looking forward to change. And it seems like our country is like split, like almost right down the middle, like not necessarily geographically, but by the way people voted. There's few people that fall in the middle. And what do we do as believers in this situation where our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ? What do we do? I think a part of that is fixing our eyes on him, as Hebrews 12 talks about. And I think one of the best ways to do that is just to pray. So I actually want us to take some time to pray together and do it a little differently today. I want to ask you guys to all stand up. Will you please stand up as we pray? And will you grab the hand of the people by you, one or a couple of people, if you can, or walk over to someone if need be, okay? And I want us just to pray together. I want to pray together for this time and for our country, okay? So, and I'm going to spend a little time listening at the front end, because that's something I'm learning and trying to exercise, is even listening, asking God what to pray for, because I'm not always sure, especially in these more difficult situations. So join with me. Lord, I want to ask you, God, in just humility, what do I pray for? What do we pray for in this time? May you direct our prayers, Lord. And I'm just going to listen. I invite you to listen with me for a little bit. Lord, I feel you impressing things upon my heart, similar things that were impressed earlier in the first service. And I want to pray for them again, Lord, and exercise my faith and pray with these men and women for you, Lord, for you to come through, Jesus. We pray that our country would come to know you more, would come to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. I feel like we as a country have walked away from you in so many ways, Lord. And I pray that we would come back. I pray for repentance, Lord. I pray for revival for us as a nation. And I just ask you for that in faith, Lord. And I pray for our government. And I pray for our new president. And I pray that you would even lead him to come to know you, Jesus, and the type of impact that might have and the glory that could bring to your name, Lord. And I pray, God, for all those that marched yesterday and for a lot of things that they marched for, God, your good things, injustices in our world that I pray you would set right, God. I pray for more equal women's rights, Lord, in our country, in our world. Lord, I pray that women would be paid the same as men who are doing the same work. I know that's not happening in our culture. I pray for that, Lord. I pray you would set that wrong right, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for women who are struggling with being objectified, who have faced misogyny, and I pray against those things, Lord. And I pray you would comfort those who have been the victims of it. I even pray for those who have been the victims of sexual assault, Lord. And there's most likely some of those here in this room today. I pray for you. I pray that you would feel the Lord's comfort upon you this day. And Lord, I pray against that. And especially even in our setting on a college campus, it can be so rampant and so silenced and not talked about, Lord. And I pray that the silencing would end and that we could talk about these things and that healing would come as a result. And I pray you bring an end to sexual assault, Lord. Will you bring an end to it, Lord? Will you help us to rebuild the foundation of morality and treating one another with dignity that we all deserve? Lord, I even feel led to pray against pornography right now. I don't know if anyone marched against that yesterday, but I feel like that's part of the problem, a huge part of it, objectifying women. And I pray against the Lord, and I pray for any who are addicted to it, and I pray you would break that power of addiction, and they would get help if they need it, Lord. I pray for your help there. I pray for those who are in the sex slave trade as well, God. That's just another huge area of sin and evil and darkness in our world. And I pray you would break it and destroy it, Lord. And a lot of those things are connected. I pray you would help us to break those connections. Jesus, I also feel led to pray for any woman who has gone through an abortion. Lord, I know that's a heavy topic, and I just want to pray for them, God. The few that I've talked to that have made that decision, there's just a lot of pain connected to it and a lot of sorrow, and I pray for them. Lord, if there's anyone here who has made that decision, I pray for them. I pray you'd minister to them as well, Jesus, and help them to feel your love and comfort as you are beside them in it. Lord, I also feel a compassion for children that are in wombs, even now. And I pray for them. I pray for their protection. I can't think of a more vulnerable position to be in. I pray that you would protect them, Lord. And if anyone is thinking about making that decision, I pray you would lead them to other options, Lord. I just ask you for that. And Jesus, we pray that in all these things and with all that our country has going on and the pain and the division, I pray that you would unite us as a body of believers behind you, Jesus. You call us to be one as you and the Father are one. I don't know how to do that. We ask you to do it, though. Lord, we pray for that. You are the God of the impossible. Will you unite us, Lord? I ask you for that in faith, Jesus, and help us to be a light as well in the darkness. There's so much darkness in this world. Will you help us to be a light? I pray these things by the power of your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for joining me in prayer for our nation, for those things. We're going to continue just building on the themes you guys have heard about the last couple of weeks by taking a look at a beautiful passage in Ephesians 2, and I think it's going to connect really well to a lot of the stuff that's been going on around us. At least that's what I'm hoping for and praying for. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 2 with me. If you're in need of a Bible, we have free ones at the info desk right in the lobby. Feel free to grab one. Ephesians 2, I'm going to jump in. It's a pretty intense passage from the get-go, so buckle up. It says, Ephesians 2:1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, his wrath, just like everyone else. Tell us how you really feel about it, Paul. This is not super uplifting, right? But he's calling out sin. And I think this is something that we can't shy away from as followers of God. We have to be willing to name sin for what it is, as God does, our own sin especially. Then he turns the corner, says, but God, who is rich, so rich in mercy, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. And that's the gospel. That's the essence. That's the heart of it. That though we were dead in our sins, Jesus still chose to die for us, for you and me. That's the power of his love. Not just someone who was kind of good or who didn't sin that much, but someone who was dead in their sins. That's who he's died for. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the visible image of the invisible God who loves us. You want to know more about God? You have to look and study Jesus. He came to show us the way, to show us himself. And just stop for a second. Like, just stop and think. Like, really think about the life of Jesus. And you might be on a spectrum of how much you know about Jesus, how much you've studied him, and that's totally fine. I'm going to give you just a flyover of some things that came to mind for me. Here's a guy who came from nothing, had to grow up being ridiculed for being an illegitimate bastard child, who can amaze religious leaders in the temple at 12 years old. He goes on to fast and be tempted for 40 days in the wilderness before starting his public ministry. I didn't do that before I started my ministry, but he did. And then his ministry is full of him choosing the outcast and the rejected to be his disciples, of loving the downtrodden, the sinful, the irreligious, standing up to hypocritical religious leaders of the day. And he definitely avoids any trap, physical or spiritual, set for him. He casts out demons, heals the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the sick. He inspires the broken, the lost, and the hopeless. He raises Lazarus from the dead, saves the prostitute, and feeds thousands of people over and over again. His teachings are timeless and true and life-changing. And he could have had as much power as he wanted. It was there for him to take. And yet, he pours himself out and embraces death on a cross. Though honestly, he asked his Father for another way and yet still chose it. And by doing that, broke the power of sin and death, you guys. Amazing. He made a way when there was no other way for us to have a relationship with him and be completely washed clean of all our sin. And he showed that he wasn't just another teacher with fancy words when he rose from the dead as well. You guys, the turning point in history is not any election or scientific advancement or technological breakthrough. It's an empty tomb from the first century AD. Amen. You can amen that. Amen. Feedback is great. I love feedback. That's our Jesus, you guys. The visible image of the invisible God. He is love. He is righteousness. He is beauty. And that's our foundation as Christ followers, no matter what is going on in our world or our lives. That's why I wanted to start there. It's so important, so huge. Paul continues to build on this theme in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. Paul is the author of this book. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none can boast about it. It's not something that you can earn. It's a gift that God has given you. You see, our only hope of salvation is dying to our old way of life, which is trying to do enough good to outbalance the bad, and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior by faith. Trust is another word for it. And this is what sets Christianity apart from every other major world religion. It's not about doing enough good deeds. It's not about following the rules. They're never enough. We are so utterly incapable of earning God's favor and salvation. It's a little ridiculous, actually, when we're honest with ourselves. Our sin is just too great. My sin is too great. No matter how hard I try to squelch it. And I think there's something in us from an early age that doesn't like the consequences of sin or bad behavior. So we try to do good and we try to be perfect, but it's never enough. This past week on Saturday, we call Saturdays family day in our household because we try to spend the day together as a family as much as possible. And we were hanging out and kids were playing, and my daughter Lucy, here's a picture of her. She's super cute. She's six. She like just kind of created a little piece of art there, if you will, and was showing it off. So I had to take a picture. Like she made me take a picture. And we were hanging out and doing something, and she did something we asked her not to do, and so she got in trouble and got caught, and she hates getting in trouble. She's a really sweet, very well-behaved girl the vast majority of the time. And but she just like tears, like instantly, the moment she realized she'd been caught and she was in trouble and there was some consequences. And so it took her a little while to kind of collect herself, and you know, we try to talk to her, but kind of in that state, it's hard to have like a in-depth conversation, you know, as much as you can with a six-year-old. And so we kind of went on our way after that. It was fine. She was fine. And then I was just thinking about it throughout the day and kind of praying about it a little bit. And we had set some goals for our kids, and we don't do a great job of this every year, but this year we try to. And our goal for her was to try to share the gospel with her more this year. And I was thinking about it, and at the end of the day, we put our kids to bed together, and, well, our littlest one, Tommy, he goes to bed a little earlier, but with the older ones, they have their separate room, but sometimes our son has a bunk bed in his room. They like to sleep in there, each in their own bunk. They're getting close, I guess, tight, which is good. And so we can read him a story, and I just say, hey, Lucy, you know, there's something I want to talk to you about. You know, it would be all right if we talked about it in your room, and I felt like she might be a little bit more open without her brother there, And so she goes, can mommy come? And I was like, yes, your mother can come. It's fine. She's really attached to mommy in this phase. I'm trying to not take it too personally. And so we go, and she sits on my wife's lap, Emily's lap, and she's got her head buried. And I'm like trying to talk to her, draw her out a little bit. And she's like, hey, you know, you seem like you got really upset today. And it wasn't like that big a deal what happened, but you seem really upset about it. You know, can you tell us, you know, more about that, why you got upset? No. All right, that's fine. And, you know, hey, I was thinking about you and, you know, kind of what we know about you. And I was wondering if part of the reason you got upset was because you just really like to do things well and you don't like making mistakes. Like, you really like to do things perfectly. Yeah. Like, all right, that's fine. I can relate to that. And I say, hey, you know, your mom has shared, like, that's, like, something that, like, she felt as well growing up and still feels at times, like, just, you know, this need to be perfect. And so, you know, we're trying to relate with her. And I said, hey, you know, one of the great things about what we believe is that God sent his son actually because we couldn't be perfect, so he could be perfect for us. And he could pay the penalty for our mistakes, for our sin, and die on the cross for us. And so we kind of talked about that a little bit. And I just said, hey, you know, you can accept him anytime you want. Place your faith, your trust in him. It's a gift he offers to you to begin a relationship with him. You can do that now with mommy and dad, or you can think about it. Want to think about it? Okay, no problem. Totally fine. So we, you know, put her to bed and go downstairs, and we're about to watch a TV show, and we hear from upstairs, you know, mommy. Of course, it's a call for mommy. And I sent my wife up there. And sometimes I get sent anyways, even if it's calls for mommy. But, you know, I'm sitting there, and it's kind of taking a little while. Look at my watch. It's been like 25 minutes, and I'm getting a little impatient at this point because I really want to watch my TV show. It's really important. And so I go up there, and I'm like, hey, Emily, you know, I'm seeing you so long. Like, this is why the kids always ask for you, because you take forever. And a little insight into some of my inner workings, some of my sin coming through. And she's like, well, your daughter actually has something she wants to share with you. We just prayed together. And I was like, oh, gosh, great. I'm sorry for my impatience, eating my words. And so we go up to her, and she's on the top bunk. And so she said, you know, hey, you know, wanted to. Emily kind of was relaying some of this, but, you know, she's like, yeah, that thing you talked about. She asked me if we could do that, and so we did it. We prayed. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. We celebrate. You can clap. That's cool. That's great. huge answer to prayer, and it was great. It was fun just getting to celebrate a little bit with her and our son, who's on the lower bunk, and a little bit of backstory with him. We had to share the gospel with him like a bunch, like he really needed it. For like 2 years, and he like, I'll think about it. And then just this past summer at VBS that our children ministry put on, so a little props to them, he prayed to accept Christ, which was awesome as well. And so we got kind of this going on, and Lucy knew that, and we went out and celebrated with him a little bit. And he goes, yeah, I'm still thinking about that. And our daughter goes, it's too late for you. You already made that decision. Got some eternal security, you know, theology building. What do you mean you're still thinking about that? You're trying to figure out. He's like, oh, I'm just thinking about it, grow my connection to God. And I was like, oh, okay, that's good. I was like, I don't know, like, what 8-year-old says that, but whatever. We'll take it. And so we're like, oh, well, you know, one of the things you can do to know more about God is read the Bible. He's like, oh, yeah. So he jumps out of bed. He grabs his children's storybook Bible and pulls it open. Lucy goes, what story are you going to read? I want to listen. And so she's, like, on the top bunk sitting up, you know, and he's on the lower bunk, and he's reading to her. And my wife and I just kind of back out of the room slowly, like, close the door. I look at each other. I'm not really sure what just happened. Is this real? We're not like, it doesn't, like, happen, that kind of thing. You know, we're not like this perfect family by any stretch. And it was awesome. We just prayed and praised God, and we thanked him for an amazing night with our family. He answered tons of prayer for us. And just the thought I had was, you know, how often are we like my daughter still? No matter how long we follow Jesus, where we feel like we have to be perfect. And no matter where you're at, if you haven't ever followed Jesus before, or if you've been following for years, that message is still true for you today. You don't have to be perfect anymore, you guys. You don't. He has already paid the penalty for it. He's paid the debt in full. I read this verse as well this week that really spoke to me. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by that one offering, talking about Jesus on the cross, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. A beautiful verse is very eloquently put. It's saying he's already made us perfect because he's washed away all our sin. When he sees us, he sees perfection already. And at the same time, he's also making us more holy, more and more like his son. That's a process until we get to heaven. Beautiful truth. Let's continue on. Our passage continues with this great verse. So awesome, so beautiful. I'd encourage you to memorize this one. The ones before were worth memorizing too. The whole passage is. Memorize the whole Bible. I don't know. This is a great verse. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. You and I, we are his masterpiece. The Greek word here for masterpiece is a Greek word called, it said poema. It's where we get the word poem from in our language. Keep that in mind. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So one, we're his masterpiece. Two, we're his new creation. He's created us anew. And his purpose for us, good things he planned for us long ago. And you read verses like this, and I don't know about you, but I can go, like, what? Like seriously? Like, just a few verses ago, are you talking about, like, the same person that you were talking about when you said I was dead because of my disobedience, I was obeying the devil and following all the passionate desires of my sinful nature? Is that the same person you're calling a masterpiece? And he says, yes. Yes, I am. As God's new masterpiece, let us fill the world with his beauty and acts of goodness. I'm going to unpack this in a little bit. But as his masterpiece, let us fill the world with his beauty and acts of goodness. So, like, what is a masterpiece? A masterpiece is like the crowning achievement of an artist, right? That's generally what we think about when we think about a masterpiece. So I brought a few with me. Here's one. You guys know what this one is? What's this one called? Mona Lisa, all right. Who's it by? Da Vinci, yes, DiCaprio, that was awesome. All right, we'll keep moving. What's this next one called? Saturday Night, great, you guys are smart. Who's this one by? Van Gogh, nice, excellent. All right, now I brought a really hard one. This is like a learning curve here, we're gonna seep up. What's this next one? Oh, you guys knew it, yeah. Not the first service didn't know it as well, good job. I had to bring a spiritual one, you know, because it's church. And they're all kind of spiritual and beauty and all that stuff. Don't get too sidetracked by that. These are beautiful, right? And like when we stop and we slow down enough to like take in beauty, take in things like this, beautiful paintings, I mean, this is like, it helps you enter into the scene and like experience it better than just reading it, right? There's something to that. I think it leads to us to a deeper sense of awe and worship of the God who's over all creation as well. And now think about this, like if a masterpiece is the crowning achievement of an artist, so if God calls us his masterpiece, so are we his crowning achievement? What does that mean? And why would he say that? And if you look back at the creation account, Kyle did a great job a couple weeks ago walking us through this. Each act of creation was more complex and more beautiful than the one before it. It started out very simple, separating light from day, and then land from sea, and then you get plants, right? Which are beautiful and complex in their own right, but then more beautiful and complex than that are fish and birds, and then that, the land animals, and then even than that, humans. Humans are the final things he creates, the most beautiful of his creatures, I would say. But the thought I had this week is actually that's not the most recent thing God created. It's not the final thing he's created, because the most recent thing he's created is the new creation of a believer, of someone who's placed their faith in him. That is his newest creation, and I would say his masterpiece. You and I, his masterpiece. It's a thing that lasts as well, right? Not only that, Galatians 2:20 gives us more insight into this. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we're not just made in the image of God. We don't just reflect his image back to the world, but actually Jesus Christ lives in me. It's Jesus himself that I am revealing to the rest of the world. The passage goes on to say, so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you see the gospel emphasized again. Christ lives in you. We are literally Christ to our surrounding world. That's why it's so important that we not only accept our Savior, but we know him. We know him intimately so we can allow him to come out more and more. And as each of us does this with our lives, with the good things he's prepared in advance for us to do, then I think it leads to a greater sense of beauty in the world around us. It's kind of like what Jay was talking about when he's talking about the pixels. When they're all working right, you get a beautiful picture all together. And that picture ought to be Christ. I was thinking about like bringing like one of those cool pictures where it's like you zoomed in on a photo and then it zooms on. It's a bunch of photos that make another big photo. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like mosaic art things. I couldn't find one I like, so just described as, you know, almost as good. I read this verse by C.S. Lewis, this past week. Be careful there. He says this. He says, as a color first reveals its true quality when placed by an excellent artist in its pre-elected spot between certain others, as a spice reveals its true flavor when inserted just where and when a good cook wishes among the other ingredients. And this next part I like, I don't really understand super well, so maybe you talk about it at lunch and figure it out. It says, as the dog becomes really doggy, only when he takes his place in the household of man. And I was like going to exclude that, like do the dot, dot, dot thing. And I was like, oh, it's good to see that C.S. Lewis was human. And maybe some of his quotes weren't like, you know, super brilliant. But, you know, just focus on those first two because I understand those, I think. So think about the color, you know, when an artist plays perfectly in a spice, when a cook places it at just the right time. So we shall then first be true persons when we have suffered ourselves to be fitted into our places, when we're doing the good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Imagine when we're all doing that together. What is it called when you get a bunch of masterpieces together? You shout it out. Collection, museum as well. That's what you have in museums, collections of masterpieces. And that's what we're to be as the church to the world. Because when you walk through those halls and you see these things, it begins, it's like this like almost like domino effect, this cyclical thing where the worship can build when it's pointed at the right place. Imagine, just picture, if we as a family of God, as his body, each knew the good work he prepared in advance for us to do. What if we went on an adventure with one another to discover that good work? And I think it's different things at different times in our lives, and I think it takes some self-discovery and time. It's not just something you can just figure out right away. We're working on our 10-year vision as a church, and I love where we're at. We've had the chance to review and begin praying through over 500 dreams that were shared in our 8 different dream sessions and submitted online, and we believe God is bringing things together for us as a church. Slowly but surely. If you can make it to the City Summit tonight, you hear more about that. You see, we're all on a journey with Jesus of self-discovery and communal discovery. God made each one of us to be his special possession, to be his sons and daughters. And just as Jesus did, to do good in this evil world, to be agents of goodness, not to keep God happy with us, you guys, or to earn his favor, never for that reason, because that would make a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We do good simply because we're made to do good. As an act of worship, as an act of gratitude, not to keep God happy with us. He's already that. So let us be men and women of goodness. I have just one practical for you, and it's a little bit weird, but I feel like you need the foundation of who we are in God's sight, of the gospel, of what he's done for us, and then we could talk about doing good. And so I hope you've gotten that sense. Even this whole series, that was our hope, is to build that foundation for you. And what I want to challenge you guys to do is to consider doing one good deed each day this week. So 7 total, one act of goodness. And one of those can be for yourself, like an act of kindness to you or some to others that you know or whatever it might be. It can be small. It can be medium-sized. Maybe it could be big. And try different things. And then at the end of the week, have a conversation with somebody who you know well. And don't like try to like compare your like acts of goodness. It's not a competition, okay? Not about boasting. But just to say, hey, you know, I tried this and that was like stretching for me, but good. I tried this and that was exhausting for me when I did that. I tried this one and I really came alive. Like, this was so fun for me to do for someone else. And maybe you could discover more about the way God has made you. Because I believe God has made us each uniquely to reflect his beauty and his goodness to the world. There's a unique mission and call and goodness prepared for us to do with him and for him and with one another as well, because there's great cross-section also, an intersection. Let me pray for this. Pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege it is to be with your men and women, to share your word, to talk about you. You are awesome and amazing, Jesus. You are worth all our lives, all our worship, all we have to give, because you gave it all to us and for us. Thank you so much for what you did for us on the cross. We worship you, Lord, and I pray for your help. Help us to be agents of goodness in this world. Help us to do good for others simply because we're made that way, Lord. I pray you would fill us with your spirit. Help us to become more like you as we rest in the perfect work you've already done in us. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand as we continue to worship, and if you're